Our reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. The rewards of welcoming. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And finally, whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly, I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Well, I am so honored today that I'm having a bit of a struggle doing this, but I'm going to do it. And Dawn told me not to rush, so it's her fault. First of all, I want to say I'm really honored to have Mark Miller here. Stanley's doing a European preparation for a European tour next year, and I miss Stanley, but if Stanley can't be here, there's no one in the whole world I'd rather have here than Mark Miller. So, I love Mark. I'm so appreciative for the bishops coming. Bishop Felton May was here 2 weeks ago, and it was such an honor to have Felton and Phyllis May here, who taught me so much. Bishop May really recruited me down to this annual conference to work on conference staff. And my first boss here was Marcus Matthews. As a matter of fact, it was Marcus that he made do the phone call to me, inviting me to join the conference. So it was Marcus who called me, and I've greatly admired Marcus's leadership in this annual conference when I worked with him, his commitment to inclusion. It was Marcus who first took me to Zimbabwe, and I had my first experiences in Africa. The first time I went to Zimbabwe, Jane and I were at a service for the celebrate the 100th anniversary of Methodism in Zimbabwe, and at the end of the service, the bishop who was preaching, the Zimbabwean bishop, gave an altar call inviting people who felt the call of God to go into ministry. And about 30, 40 people came forward. And after that, they all went into a building on the campus of the school where we were at. And I asked somebody, and I heard actually noises coming from the building of weeping and other sounds. And I said, what's going on? And someone said to me, well, after you've received a call here to ministry, you spend the night praying. You pray through to the morning to confirm the call. And I said to Jane, I'm going to go pray with them to get my call confirmed again. And Jane said, you're not leaving me alone in Zimbabwe, and she made me go back to the hotel. But it was such a powerful... Was that a bad thing to tell? It was such a powerful experience, Africa. My many trips with Marcus to Zimbabwe, and then my subsequent time in Liberia has been a powerful spiritual reawakening. So along with everything else, Marcus, I'm grateful especially for that. And I want to say thanks to Barbara for being here. Barbara Matthews, would you please stand up, our bishop's wife? Barbara, great to have you here. When John Scholl came to be our bishop here in the Baltimore-Washington Conference, it really scared me because John knew about my Philadelphia days. I haven't talked about my time in Philadelphia much. David Argo, a couple weeks, talked about some of that, and now he brought it up. I was very active in the anti-nuclear weapons peace movement in Philadelphia. And I hung out in those days with Phil and Daniel Berrigan. How many know the Berrigans? And we got arrested together from time to time and spent some nights in jail. And I got to say that one of the most transitional times in my life, and that guided, you know, these decisions you make and you don't realize the significance of them, is that I was pastoring a primarily African-American church in North Philadelphia. And after I'd been there a time, in the middle of the night, I said to myself, I am tired of winning symbolic victories. And after that point, I began to work with the Industrial Areas Foundation, began to work with community organizing, because I wanted to be part of victories that would put food on people's tables and that would provide them places to sleep at night when they were sleeping in shelters or on the street, and that would make a difference in terms of, concretely in terms of inclusion and justice in the world. So I don't regret any of those days, John, of the peace movement, but at a certain point, I felt led in a new direction, and it's that leading that I think caused the kind of shared passion that we have, that caused me to be attuned to the kind of passion that Foundry has had for a long time, long before I got here, making a concrete difference in people's lives materially and psychologically and spiritually. I love Matt Berryman. When he came to be director of the Reconciling Ministry Network, I was so greatly encouraged and wanted to do everything possible to support. You know, Matt's not about symbolic victories either. Matt is about real change within our denomination and our society so that GLBTQ people will truly be welcomed at every table. Bad news and good news. The bad news is that Frank Schaefer is no longer a member of Foundry Church. The good news is that he has been reinstated as a United Methodist pastor. And that he will be going to do a ministry in California, a ministry of student outreach in Santa Barbara, California. And Bishop Carcagna invited him there. Bishop Carcagna has preached here at Foundry. We know Bishop Carcagna, and we're very, very grateful to Frank and his family. Bridget continues to have her membership here. We're very grateful to them. Frank had another commitment. Frank needs to go to an appointment because he's been run to death over these last 6 months, traveling from one place to another in the country. But please keep Frank and Bridget and their family in your prayers as they begin this new transition. I did this last week, but I want to do it again, which is I want to ask the staff to come forward. All of the staff who are present this morning. Is Rosa here? All of the staff, come up front. The sound will take care of itself. Lee, you can come too. Stanley's in Europe. Kirsten was not available today. James, you know James from our office. A church the size of Foundry. Most of the real world work is done by the staff. And I have loved this staff. I've been so appreciative for the staff. They work hard. They work many hours. They do more than we ask them to do. They show initiative. They do things you would never imagine or know about, and you should really love them and appreciate them. So please express your appreciation to our staff. And then I want to welcome back Teresa, who we were waving to last week. It's so good to have Teresa back. And I want to say a special word of appreciation to our executive pastor, and I want to say it for the congregation, but I want to also say it personally, because she really has worked hard to make these, my last Sundays here at Foundry, very, very special for me. And I appreciate it more than I will ever be able to communicate to her. So to Dawn Hand, Dawn, stand up. Stand up for Dawn Hand. So, over the past 12 years, Foundry has never coasted. And over these 12 years, Foundry has made a lot of amazingly difficult decisions. Foundry has made decisions that have caused some people who were part of this congregation to leave. And Foundry leadership has sweated, has prayed, has struggled, but Foundry leadership during my 12 years here has never avoided making the hard decisions. They've never once, there were some times I thought they might, but they never once made the easy decision in order not to pay the price of leadership. One of my mantras in life is that leaders lead. And Foundry has had amazing leadership on its councils and boards throughout the years. And not everybody has liked it, the decisions they've made along the way. And that's a sign of excellent leadership. If you ever start liking every decision your leaders make, you have a problem. And Foundry leaders, lay leaders, have just been amazing. And for those of you who have served in key leadership positions, I want you to know how grateful I am to you and how proud I am of you for the quality of leadership that you provided this congregation. I want to thank Marcus Bishop Matthews for his appointment of Ginger Gaines Sorelli, Reverend Ginger Gaines Sorelli, as the new pastor of Foundry Church. There's a very good reason that in the United Methodist Church, pastors do not help select their successors. But could I have helped, I would not have decided anything different. I've known Ginger for many years. I will say that over the years, there have been times from time to time when Ginger has turned to me, as I didn't realize I had become this, but where she had turned to me as a wise old pastor for advice. So it's been my delight to be able to sit from time to time with Ginger and talk through ministry and what ministry means and the kind of pastors that we want to be. I want to tell you, so you know, what advice I gave to Ginger when she and I met after she had been appointed. My advice to Ginger was to take her early time here at Foundry to listen and to be in relationship with this congregation. And I specifically advised her, Ginger's very competent to be the pastor of this church. She doesn't need my advice, but I did give it anyway. And I advised her not to do anything during her early time at Foundry that would take away from her opportunity to listen and to be in relationship with this congregation. And I specifically said to her not to put herself in a Frank Schaefer situation, because I thought it would be an awful thing for her to spend her early time here dealing with those folk out there who watch us before she had a chance to get to know you as a congregation. My ministry here was never about ideas or principles independent from my relationship as your pastor with you as a congregation. Every decision we made along the way and that I made along the way was a decision based on what it meant to be a good pastor of Foundry Church. And so all of the ministry in every area of this church's life grew out of that community and relationship that we shared as a congregation. So my advice to Ginger has been to focus in these early months on listening to you, getting to know you. And then what happens after that will take care of itself, because that's where the Spirit of God percolates. When I came here, Jane and I did, 38 house meetings? And we listened to more than 500 people. And everything that's happened in this church's last 12 years under with me has happened as a result of those months of getting to know you and listening and hearing how the Spirit was percolating underneath. So I would hate on your behalf to have anything happen in Ginger's early time here that would get in the way of that. Amen. Does that, I mean, you think I'm clear? All right, good. So, these last Sundays I've chosen as our scripture lessons the gospel readings from the Ecumenical Lectionary. You know that scholars and leaders from all of the mainline church denominations have gotten together and prepared recommended scripture lessons for every Sunday of the year based on the flow of the Christian year. And so rather than pick out scriptures or say things that just out of the blue, I decided that during these last months, when it's hard to know what to say, that I'd focus on the lectionary gospel lessons. And so the lesson that you heard this morning is the lectionary gospel lesson that is being read in many Catholic and Methodist and Lutheran, Presbyterian, mainline churches this morning. And so, coincidentally, today's reading is about welcoming people. Jesus says, he tells his disciples that those who welcome them, those who welcome one of Jesus' disciples, are not just welcoming the disciple, they're also welcoming him, Jesus, and they're also welcoming the one who sent him, God. When we welcome a disciple of Jesus, we're welcoming Jesus himself and Jesus' parent, God, who sent Jesus. Jesus says that those who welcome a prophet in the name of the prophet, that is, those who welcome a prophet not because he or she is a nice person or someone that they would naturally like, because biblically most prophets were not all that nice people. They were not the people you'd want to hang out with necessarily during happy hour. Jesus says that those who welcome a prophet, not because they're the kind of person you really want to hang out with, but because they are a prophet, because they've been given the role and the assignment to be a prophet, those who welcome a prophet, whether they like the person naturally or not, will receive the same reward as a prophet. They'll receive a prophet's reward. Jesus says those who welcome a righteous person, Now, the word in the Bible that is often translated righteousness is the same word that means justice. So what Jesus is saying is that those who welcome someone who is a justice worker, someone who works on behalf of justice, someone who welcomes that person not because they're a nice person or a likable person that you want to hang out with, but because of the role, those who welcome them in the name of a righteous person or a justice worker, not because they're a person you want to hang out with, but because of the role and assignment they've been given of God to work for justice, those who welcome a justice worker receive the same reward as the justice worker will. And then Jesus adds this final thing, that those who give a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty, in the name of a disciple, that is not because they like the person who's in need, but simply because Jesus has taught us to take care of one another and to care for the person in need, not because at our walk-in mission someone comes in and someone else says, oh, this is a deserving poor person that we ought to help. The most unchristian concept in all of history is the deserving poor. All poor, by definition, are deserving. Not just those that we sort of connect with or like. Even the unpleasant poor, and come help at our walk-in mission if you don't think such exist. It's not a matter of helping this person, giving them a cup of cold water because we like them or because they've learned how to act in such a way as to boost our ego as caregivers. But in the name of a disciple, because Jesus taught us as disciples that we ought to care for people who are in need, those who care that way will not lose their reward. And so, first of all, I want to say that there are people in this congregation 12 years ago who welcomed me who didn't necessarily initially warm to me. And I'm so grateful to them because I had a calling to be a pastor. And they respected my calling and my ordination. And for them, the reward is as great as the many rewards that I've received over the years. The satisfaction, the love that I've received over the years being your pastor. And so I want to say a word of special thanks to those who hung in for 12 years. They didn't come under my leadership, but they hung in for 12 years and continued to serve and to give and to support the ministry of this church and to honor my leadership as pastor, not because they always agreed with me or thought that I was a nice guy, but because they respected my calling and my ordination. Great is your reward. Great is your reward. You will quickly come to love Ginger, but that's not what it's about. What it's about is honoring her calling and her ordination. So there are great rewards in being a prophet. There are great rewards in being a worker for justice. There are great rewards in being a pastor. But I want you to know that when you welcome someone because of their calling and their function, or when you welcome someone, whether you like them or not, but because they come here with a need, when you welcome, your reward being a welcomer will be as great as the reward of the people that you welcome. Welcoming a prophet is as important in the kingdom of God as being a prophet is. So being a welcoming congregation who welcomes those who are called here and sent here to serve, those who come through our doors to try to find a spiritual home, those who come here because they have all sorts of needs. The rewards that you can know and will know being a welcomer are great. I become convinced that part of the reason that Jesus told us not to judge is because we don't know how to judge. I think that God judges on totally different standards than we do. There's a lot of successes in my ministry that I'm very, very proud of, but I keep remembering that they may not look the same way to God as they look to me or to others. And I try to remember that the failures and disappointments that I've experienced along the way, those might not look the same way to God as they look to me or others either. I have this fantasy that on the day of judgment, Jesus will have a stack like this of my old daytimers. And then access to my Outlook. And Jesus will sit down and start flipping through my daytimers, and he will say to me, October 9th, 1974, Dean, you did really well. And I'll think and say, was that the first time I was published in Christian Century Magazine? And Jesus will say, I don't read Christian Century, it's too stuffy. And Jesus will say, no, that's the day you went and hung out at Trinity Church when you were pastor there with the kids who were sitting on the lawn smoking cigarettes. And you went and hung out and sat with them. And then Jesus will flip through my daytimers and he will say, you know, February 2nd, 1987, you did pretty well that day. And I'll say, was that the day I was interviewed by NBC? And Jesus will say, I watch cable. I don't watch NBC News. And he'll say, no, that's the day you were at the hospital and someone you didn't know invited you to come and pray with his mother who was dying. And I know you were very busy that day and had an appointment that was important to you, but you went and prayed with that man's mother rather than being on time for your appointment. That was a good day for you. And then Jesus will switch from my daytimers to my Outlook, and he'll say, 2004, March 14th, that was a good day. And I'll say, I know that day. That was the day I was the first Methodist to preach on a Sunday morning service at St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Yes, yes, you're right, Jesus. That was a good day. And Jesus will say, actually, I find the services at St. Paul's sort of pretentious. So I wasn't paying attention to what happened in St. Paul's that morning. No, that's the day that You and Jane spend the rest of the day visiting homeless shelters in London. So I think Jesus may judge us very differently than we judge one another. And there's nothing secret that won't be known. And at the end of time, when all of us have the opportunity to look back on our lives with Jesus, the really important things will be known. And they probably won't be the things that we honor here and now. They'll be what happens moment to moment, day by day, when we live as followers of Jesus. I'm so thankful to you as a congregation, more than you will ever know. Thank you.
We know if you have to go, go ahead and go. But just hang in a few more minutes if you're able. Jay Malone's family has arrived. Friends out in the Northex, we're almost finished. Hang tight. But Dean did promise that Jane was going to say a few words, and we want to allow her to be able to do that. Jane?
Hi. I think Dean really did just give the benediction, and I really have no business, but we had agreed that I would do a benediction today. So just this quick last word. Thank you so much, Foundry Church. Thank you for allowing us to be part of this tremendous family for 12 years. It's really been a blessing and our pleasure and total privilege to be part of this family. And so my prayer is this: dear God, please cradle Foundry Church in your gentle hands and lead her into her third century and help her to meet the new challenges and keep demanding inclusion and justice and keep moving forward in every way. Amen.
Thank you all.